The reading today comes from Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
Thanks, David. Good morning and welcome, everyone. My name is Nigel. Warm welcome to all of our parents from the preschool this morning, particularly. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives, and I'd like to share a little bit about who I am and what I do and how I'm a little bit weird. And this is this morning's little weird fact about Nigel. I read the manual. I read the manual. So when you get a new TV and you open up your TV box, and there it sits on the very top, the little plastic wrapped manual sitting right there, I don't chuck that on the couch or in the bin. I actually chuck myself on the couch with the manual and a coffee, and I will read the manual for the coffee machine, for the TV, for the lawnmower. Doesn't matter what it is, I am a manual reader. So can I say that I was overwhelmed with joy when our first child was born and she came with a manual? It was just the very best thing. So she was born at 12:39 a.m. on the 28th of July, 1998. And I reckon by 2 a.m., I'm sitting down on the couch in the delivery suite, just sucking this thing in. And I actually still have all four of them from our children. There I am, sitting on the couch, reading the book. And it wasn't long before I was completely overwhelmed with fear. If only just for this reason. I turn to page 31, and there's a page which is titled, "My Child's Development, Early Milestones." And suddenly I had discovered that I joined the baby race. And so on this page, you're expected to write down the exact age your child is when they smile for the first time, when they laugh for the first time, when they crawl for the first time, when their first tooth comes. I counted 28 milestone markers. And I began to get quite stressed. I looked up, I said to Nikki, "Do you reckon we can put the child back in until we've got this sorted out?" And she gave me a pretty weird look. I took it that was a no. And so then I knew the baby race was truly on. Now, truth be told, I think we did pretty well until they were teenagers. And things like drinking from a cup actually ceased when they were teenagers. Things like speaking in full sentences also ceased when they were teenagers. That is parenting in all its complexity. Now, can I say having kids is super fun, but no one is ever really ready to handle the gift that God gives you when a mum gives birth to a child or two or three or four. And particular shout out to all the twin mums and the triplet mums who are here this morning. This is my little crew. There's two husbands on the end. We didn't have that many kids. in case you're wondering. Friends, no one's ever ready, and no amount of blue book reading can ever get you ready. Not even reading what to expect when you're expecting or what to expect the first year helps you know what you're really going to expect when you're no longer expecting. It is fun to parent, but it's also a super tough gig, right? And so this morning as we begin, I just want to honour all the parents who are here this morning. I also want to honour those who have lost kids. I want to honour those who have longed to have children but never been able to have children. At our church, we acknowledge that life is not always easy. And there are really tough times. There are moments of bliss and seasons of joy. But there are also tough times when things are hard. And my little tribe of six, who are all, our youngest is now 21, my little tribe of six have had our fair share of these moments. And I tell you, we could not have got through without the love and prayers of the church. And so today, I want just all the parents here to know, you're loved. You're loved in this place. You're loved by our church. You're loved by me. You're loved by our great God, who has given you the precious gift of children. And we just want to acknowledge how important and how hard parenting can be. And in the word of Coco's mum, Bella, you're doing great. You're doing great. We all want to give our kids the world, right? We all want to give our kids everything that we can. We want to provide, we want them to have every opportunity they can. We want them to grow up to be better than average and not just on the height chart. That's what we long for. We all have so many good things we want for our kids, and there can be so much pressure upon us from outside and inside us as well to drive us to do all that we can to actually make things great. But I actually fear that sometimes in the midst of all of those pressures, we forget the most important thing. We forget the one thing that's actually most important that our kids need when it comes to life. So here's the big question I want us to think about together this morning for a few moments. Among all the things you want for your kids, are you helping them actually get the thing they really need? So each week we listen to God in the Bible, and from the Bible we find answers to life's biggest questions. And this story that was just read for us by David about Jesus feeding more than 5,000 people is where we're going to go today to answer our question. And straight up we see that Jesus is just like the parent of little kids. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The verses will come up on the screen. You can grab a Bible if you'd like to. But the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, you know those moments when you walk in the door and your entire family wants to tell you something at exactly the same time before you can even get a breath, and it's just like, Mom! I sort of picture that's what it's like for Jesus at this point. He's got 12 of his closest friends. They're all gathering around him wanting to share something with him. They've all been off teaching in various towns. They all come back to share a story. They all want a little piece of Jesus, and Jesus is like, whoa, slow down. Verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He says, we're out of here. We're going somewhere else and we're all going to chill, but it doesn't quite work out for them. Next verse, verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. Now, this is exactly what he'd been trying to escape. But here it is again, Jesus with a large crowd bustling around him. They all want a word. They all want a piece of wisdom. They all want a miracle or something else from Jesus. I don't know how you feel when you need a break, but I know how I often feel when I just need a break. And it's sometimes in these sort of moments when you get to see what you're really like. You know, in those moments where you just had a full day at work, you come home and your children are tired and you're tired and everyone's talking at you. It's in that moment that I think sometimes we see our very true selves. And I think we actually see Jesus here in his very true self in this very moment where he's under all this pressure. He's got people bustling around him. He's got his friends wanting to say something to him. And what happens? Well, look at verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So he doesn't get rid of them. He doesn't try to find a quiet place for a meal with his disciples. He doesn't exhibit any of the hangry frustration that many of us humans exhibit in such a situation. Rather, he has compassion upon the crowd because they are like lost sheep needing direction. They're like lost sheep needing hope. And here is Jesus' heart on display. And I think it's a beautiful picture, right? I wish I was like this more often with my kids. In those moments of pressure, I wish I was more compassionate. I wish I was more understanding. I wish I was slower to sort of just get a little bit cranky. But if we just see Jesus here as a model for parenting, we miss something even more profound about this little moment. Now, you may not know, but the whole Bible is one story from beginning to end of God's plans for the world. And earlier in the story, God was lamenting over the way people in the world too often serve themselves and not others. And so earlier in the story, God says this. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 4 and 5. It says, "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." Now, God is not here talking about actual sheep, but he is lamenting the way that leaders of people too often mistreat and abandon others, and how easy it is for people to become sheep without a shepherd. Because too often the people who sit over in leadership just want to serve themselves. And so in this part of the story, God makes a really significant promise. And he says in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, he says, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them." You see, because there was no good shepherd, God said, "I'm going to send one." Because there was no shepherd to care for the world, God said, "I'm going to send one." Because there was no shepherd to love the world, God said, "I'm going to send one." Because there was no shepherd to bring hope and joy to the world, God said, "I'm going to send one." And so in walks Jesus. And when these words are used about Jesus here, that he has compassion and the people were like the sheep without a shepherd, the conclusion we're meant to draw about Jesus is clear. Jesus is God's shepherd. Jesus is God's leader. Jesus is God's king. Jesus is God's mouthpiece. Jesus is God's son. Now, Jesus is the one sent from God to bring God's love and true hope and everlasting joy into the world. And he sees the crowd lost and unsure about how to do life well. He sees the crowd lost and unsure about how to find the right direction for life. And he has compassion on them because he's the one sent from God to bring hope. Because Jesus is the one sent from God to reveal God's heart. Because he's the one sent from God to reveal God's ways and wisdom in the world. It's why, out of compassion, Jesus begins to teach the crowds. And he still teaches us today from the Bible, helping us find God's wisdom, helping us find God's way, helping us see the beauty of God and all that is love. And just as Jesus taught then, he is teaching you wonderful things about God. But that's not all. For he actually doesn't just teach them. He provides them with exactly what they need at exactly the right time. And so the next verse, verse 35, we read, "By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" But that's not Jesus, right? He's the compassionate shepherd. He's the shepherd who draws people to himself, doesn't push them away. He's the shepherd who loves the people and doesn't abandon things just for himself. And so he takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he feeds more than 5,000 people. And we're told that they all eat and are satisfied. This miracle of food shows us that Jesus is more than just a shepherd sent from God. He is the shepherd who is indeed God himself. For only God can create something from nothing and more. So who Jesus really is and what Jesus is really like is therefore here on full display for us to see. He is the compassionate provider who has come from God to give us exactly what we need. And it's not just bread for life today. This is all a little picture, a little message that in fact Jesus has come to provide bread that lasts. The shepherd who gives the crowd bread in the wilderness is the same shepherd who will soon give his own life for the sheep. The one who creates something from nothing is the one who at the cross will take our nothing, who will take our failures, who will take our harsh words, who will take away our mistakes and bear them in our place so that we might in him receive forgiveness and peace with God, and as a result, a life that lasts. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 here is not just about full stomachs for a day. It's a sign of the eternal banquet that he makes possible through his death and resurrection. So Jesus is not a taskmaster who just piles on burdens. He's the Savior who takes our failures. He's the Savior who takes our burdens. He's the Savior who takes them away at the cross. And not just ours, but those of our children as well. He invites us to receive the bread of everlasting life from him. And he invites our children into that same relationship. Now, at this point, I just want to express that I'm sorry if churches have ever given you the impression that following Jesus is a burden. That following Jesus is about strict rules or ticking boxes. I hope you can see from who Jesus is here in Mark 6 that finding and following Jesus is actually the exact opposite. Following Jesus helps us lay down our burdens and place all the worries of life in a new perspective. Because what we see here in Mark 6 is not Jesus handing out burdens, but Jesus lifting burdens. The disciples are weary. The crowds are needy and everyone is stretched thin. And as I look at this situation and the words of the disciples so anxious about food and who's feeding who and people who need to get to bed and get home, and all that, I just sort of see in here the life of preschool parents. Sleep deprived, always on, sometimes wondering if you're going to get through the day. It's also the life of parents with 21-year-old kids too, right? It's just the life of being a parent. But notice what Jesus does with this crowd. He sees the crowd. He has compassion on the crowd. He teaches the crowd and he says that there's actually a different way than worrying and stressing about all the things of life. He teaches them and he feeds them. And out of almost nothing, he provides well and truly enough. And that's the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. He doesn't say, work harder, try more, prove yourself. He says, come to me. I know your limits. Come to me and I will provide. You want to know what's most important? Come to me and I will tell you. And he takes our meager offerings and our patchy prayers and our exhausted attempts at love and he multiplies them into something far beyond what we could ever manage on our own. He's not like the soccer coach who says, do more, do more, do more. He's like the friend who comes alongside and says, I've done it for you. And in my death, I've given you all you need. And I am compassionate towards you and your children. So following Jesus is not just about adding another pressure to your life or listening to another voice that's telling you you haven't done enough. It's about learning from a shepherd who loves you and your children more than you ever could. Following Jesus is about gaining a new perspective. It's about hearing that your worth is not in how well you do life, but it's in the fact that God wants to call you his child. And when you trust and follow Jesus, you don't need to strive to achieve the perfect life because you're already loved. You're already seen. You're already shepherded. So we rest in him. And we trust that his compassion for us is deeper than our weaknesses. And we know that as we stumble our way through life, Jesus is the one who feeds. Jesus is the one who loves. Jesus is the one who sustains. So can you see that of all the things our children might need, it's actually this message from the compassionate, life-giving shepherd Jesus that our children need the most. Now, this is a chaotic world that will tell our kids to do more, and they will hear the message, you are not enough, you are not enough, you are not enough. Now, this is a comparative world that will tell our kids they need to change because they don't fit in. This is a cruel world that will tell our kids they are unworthy of love unless they prove themselves. And perhaps the world is telling you as an adult exactly the same messages. And that's why we all need to come to Jesus, who gives us now what we need for now and for eternity. That you are known, you are loved, that he loves you just as you are. Now, your worth is not in what you're able to do. Your worth is in the fact that God knows you. So can I say, if you're already following Jesus, hear his compassion towards you again. He loves you, and in him you are enough. But if you're still wondering what to do with Jesus, then hear the message and the promise of this passage. He's the shepherd who sees you. He's the shepherd who knows your weariness. He's the shepherd who longs to give you rest. And so we invite you to come to him and receive his compassion and discover in Jesus that there is food for your soul, strength for today, and hope for tomorrow. So let me ask you again, are you giving your kids what they actually need? That is the compassion and stability found in knowing Jesus as shepherd and friend. How about I pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he has come to be our friend, to be our Saviour, to be the one who shows compassion, to lead us in the ways and wisdom of God. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see our worth not in the things that we do, but in the things that you've done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.